Turn in your Bibles once again with me, if you will, to Psalm 27. And we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving in our talk today. But I'm going to continue talking a little bit about the power of a believing hope. But as we were worshiping the Lord, the Spirit of God seemed to speak to my heart and quicken a couple of thoughts to me that I'm going to kind of add to what I was going to say today. So we're kind of doing an abrupt amendment to the message. God does that to me often. And I just feel like there's some things that we need to kind of put into our spiritual toolkit, if you will, to help us navigate life's challenges. All of us know that things come in life that are unexpected. There are going to be mountains that we face this year that we simply don't even know are in the journey for us, right? And it's kind of like traveling. I've traveled so much cross country. I have a lot in common with truck drivers. I know all the best routes cross country. I know where to go, where not to go. You know, I spent so many years in traveling ministry. And so, I don't know. I have this affinity with truck drivers. We just know that kind of stuff. But anyway, you know, a lot of times you can be on a journey and, you know, you have it all planned out. You have it all mapped out. This is the way it's going to be. But how many of you know unexpected things tend to happen on journeys? I didn't plan to have a flat tire in Richmond, Virginia, or I didn't plan to slide sideways on a Pennsylvania highway one day when there was black ice all over the road and nearly lose my life. I mean, there's things that happen all the time that are on the path before us that we have no way of anticipating, and yet there is a way that despite the challenges that are going to be, that we're going to be facing in life, there is a way to live victoriously, not by trying to control the circumstance, but rather by controlling what's going on the inside of us. As we said, oftentimes what we want God to do is still the storm. Oftentimes what God wants to do is still His child and put something on the inside of us that's greater than the storm. And so that's what I'm trying to really talk about with this idea of a believing hope. Hope is so powerful. No one can live a fruitful, fulfilled life without it. If you don't have the expectation of good to come, your life loses its savor. It loses its sense of value and purpose. What are we doing here if no good's going to come, right? And I've heard story after story of people, for example, in the concentration camps, that's really what oftentimes killed people, is it wasn't just the physical brutality, it was the loss of hope, the sense that no good's going to come. I'm going to die in this place. And as a result, people would die far more quickly than what maybe the physical torture would have brought them to. And some were actually liberated because somehow they were able, even in such a dark place, to maintain a hope that one day deliverance would come, that rescue would come. All of us need a hope. As we said, the past is a great place to visit. If we wax nostalgic about good memories, it can provide a track of faithfulness to rehearse and rejoice over all the things God's done for us in the past. So the past is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. God wants you to have a future and a hope. He wants you to have something to look forward to. And so here in Psalm 27, starting with verse 13, we're just reading 13 and 14. One of my favorite psalms in the Bible. David said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, as I said last week, what David is essentially saying is this. Even when I was going through it, I didn't quit on the inside because I still believed I had something to look forward to, that God would come through as He had promised. So when it gets tough and it doesn't look like it's going to happen for you, keep trusting in God, wait patiently, and He'll strengthen you to see it through. That's essentially what David was saying. And like we said, it's so important that we maintain what the Bible calls a strong spirit. Proverbs 18:14. I'm just going to read it to you because I'm reading it out of the Amplified. And it says this, "A strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain and trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear?" And as I've said, all of us have heard stories of people that were physically ill. And even if the doctor gave them a terminal diagnosis, many of them, because they had such a force of life on the inside, lived on 40 more years. I've heard stories of people that were given a terminal diagnosis and they said, "Well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to live life to the fullest." And they found something to give themselves to that was bigger than, you know, the few days or weeks or months, whatever, that they were given by the doctors to live. They ended up living another 40 years. Why? Because they had a sense of purpose. They had something in their spirit that sustained them. And yet other people that might be relatively healthy from the natural standpoint, if they feel there's no sense of value or purpose for their life, oftentimes seem to lose life. Life just drains out of them. As I said, there are alarming statistics of how many people die shortly after retirement simply because their whole identity was wound up in what they did for a living. And once they were no longer doing that, they didn't see any sense of value or purpose or utility for their life. And so we need to understand that God wants us all to have something to look forward to have an expectation of good, because God is good. That means God wants to do good things in your life. I mean, that's just something to rejoice about and give thanks for right there. God's got good plans for you. He wants something good to happen to you. And I don't care how lousy things might be right now, God doesn't want you to camp and set up shop in lousy land. He wants you to know that there is a good thing coming. A good day, a brighter day is going to dawn on your life. If you'll just hold tight, if you'll have expectation and hope in Him, He will bring you through. And this is not just some kind of self-help peppy talk. I'm telling you, God is good. And because God is good, we can have an expectation of good if we'll put our trust and faith and confidence in Him. As I said, so much of the time, we want God to change things out here. And there are times He will do that. But more often than not, what I have found is that God will change things on the inside of us. We want Him to move the mountain, but oftentimes what God will do is He'll put a spirit of mountain moving on the inside of you and give you the capacity to see past whatever it is that you're facing right now. All of us are going to find times in life when we come up against something bigger than us, a diagnosis, a challenge, a setback, a layoff, some kind of circumstance we didn't see coming. And it's going to knock our feet where our head was just 5 minutes before. It's not what happens to us, it's how we respond to it, which determines whether we see our way through those circumstances or not. And God wants us to have a hope and an expectation in Him. Now, I like what Mark says about mountains, and we read this last week. I'll just kind of hit some high spots. But Mark 11, 22 and 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Now, that's great, have faith in God. It's easy to preach, have faith in God. Brother, just have faith in God. But what does faith in God look like? Is faith in God just dormant? Is faith in God just a mental disposition? Does faith have a voice? Does faith have a behavior? Is there something I should be doing if I'm in faith? Well, James said, for example, faith without action, or works, we say, but it's really talking about corresponding action. Faith without works is dead. So in other words, if I really believe something, if in my core I have a conviction of a reality of something, then it's going to shape the way I see life, it's going to shape how I plan my day, right? In other words, if you have a conviction that God's going to bring you out of whatever circumstances you're in now, and that He's going to set your feet on high ground, then you're not planning for your own funeral, right? You're planning for the good to come. You still have a hope and an expectation of God bringing you out of your present circumstances into a brighter day. So how do you have faith in God, Jesus? He goes on to say, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, obviously, mountains represent obstacles in our life. So the very first thing we should understand about what Jesus is saying to us about our mountain is this. Don't plan on that mountain staying there. In other words, if Jesus said we can do something about our mountain, if we can speak to our mountain, then He's saying don't set up shop as though you're going to live under the shadow of that mountain for the rest of your life. I'm amazed at how many Christians I run into that have lost their sense of expectation, that have lost their sense of excitement about life. I ask people all the time, what are you excited about? What are you getting up for in the morning? Well, I got to get up because I got a job. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is the fire in your belly? What motivates you to live the life you live? Well, I don't really know. Well, you need to find out. Because whether you know it or not, God's got a purpose for your life. The Bible said that we're His, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I don't care if you read that in the Greek, the Hebrew, or the homebrew. That is telling you that God's got a plan for your life. That there are certain things He's designed for you to do, uniquely gifted you to do, so that you can be an asset to the kingdom, so that you can live a productive and fruitful life. I tell people all the time, God's created all of us to be world changers and history makers. And that's not hyperbole to me. Even if you don't change the whole world, you can certainly change the world in which God has planted you. Because all of us are to be salt and light. And there's things that God has uniquely gifted you to do, whether you're aware of it or not, that are going to be fruitful for the sake of His kingdom. You can live a significant and fulfilled life. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." And a life of no hope or purposelessness is not a life that's abundant. It's not a life that's full. And so we've got to somehow be aware that, yeah, we're going to run into challenges. And the day you decide you're going to do something big for God, guess what? Challenge number one is there's gonna be a queue, a line of challenges one after another you're gonna have to overcome. Because the devil isn't gonna just sit back and say, isn't it wonderful they found a purpose for their life? He's gonna set some obstacles in front of you. I think this is more important for people that are in their later years of life than it is necessarily just for, you know, we preach a lot of this kind of stuff. What's the purpose for your life? This is a college type message, we think. You know, what's your goal? What's your career? What's your ambition? I think we need to flip that on its head. I think that oftentimes it's after we've lived through the years of our lives and kind of getting to the later years of our life that oftentimes people really struggle for a sense of purpose. In other words, okay, I know what I was when I was a mom and dad. I know what I was when I did this job, but now I'm retired. Who am I now? What am I about? Well, number one, you're a child of God. And can I just tell you that your value is not determined by your utility? In other words, what you do for people or how productive you are for society does not determine your worth. You know what determines your worth? The price God was willing to pay to secure your redemption.
Amen.
Right? The price, the value of the thing is determined by the price someone's willing to pay for it. Now, I'm sure you're like me. I've gone into art studios and I've seen art that I wouldn't have given you a nickel for. And come to find out, someone paid $1 million to put that on their office wall. If somebody put that on my office wall, I'd have had the janitor clean it off, right? But because beauty is in the eye, or value is in the eye of the beholder, God, who is the ultimate judge of right and wrong, right, of value, determined you were valuable enough for heaven to expend its highest, most valuable commodity, the blood of Jesus. So your value is already set. Your value is not about what you do or your fruitfulness or your utility. But your sense of value, your sense of purposefulness of why you're living is very much tied to what you're doing or what you're looking forward to or what you're applying yourself to. So you need to have a sense of purpose about you. You need to have a sense that God's got good things coming for you. And I just want to let you know in this holiday season, friend, God's got good things coming for you. I think this is one of the reasons of all the holidays, and I don't even know if you can call it a holiday, the one I like to preach on the most is January 1, New Year's Day. Why? Because New Year's is just a great way to kind of mark in your mind, clean slate. An opportunity to take a brand new clean slate, a brand new tablet, a brand new year, and bring into reality the dreams, the visions that God has planted in your heart that you just never really had time to get around to. Or maybe you say, I don't really know what those plans or dreams are. I don't really have any ambitions that way. I don't know that God's really, or what God might have really planned on me doing. I don't really have anything I'm looking forward to. Well, you need to do what David said and wait on the Lord. Because God's got things He wants to communicate to you. God's got things He wants you to do. There are ways in which you and I can be fruitful in any season of our life. And He wants us all to have something to look forward to. But as we do, as I said, obstacles are going to come. Challenges are going to come. Every life experiences challenges, setbacks. And we've got to know how to respond to those. Jesus said, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus said, number one, don't plan on your mountain sticking around. But also number two, he's saying, I want you to do something about that mountain. I want you to do something about the obstacles in your life. And that is, I want you to have more confidence in me than in your mountain. A lot of people fear their mountain, the obstacle, the challenge they're facing. They have fear of that. Why is that? Because fear is faith in the mountain. And you're going to either have more faith in Jesus or you're going to have faith in the mountain. Are you magnifying your mountain or are you magnifying the mountain mover? And we're all doing one or the other all the time. Like I said, a lot of people, instead of speaking to their mountain or just talking about their mountain, they get on the phone and tell all their friends about it. Boy, you've never seen a mountain like this. And all they're doing is magnifying their mountain, making it bigger, bigger, bigger. A lot of people have a huge devil, a little bitty, bitty, bitty God, because they have so much confidence in the devil to thwart God's purpose in their life. We need to have more confidence in God than we do in the devil. I think some people think that God and the devil are like, you know, it's like the good force and the bad force, you know, there's God on one side. It's not like that, friend. The Bible said there is none like God. There is none beside Him. What does that mean? He looks to the right and left, ain't nobody up there with Him.
Amen.
The devil's just a fallen angel. He's not the antithesis of God. He's a fallen being. And God is far greater. Far greater. Not even worth mentioning the devil in the same sentence. God is far greater. He's far greater than your adversary. He's far greater than your obstacle. And He can bring His promise to you to pass if you'll put your faith and confidence in Him. So I'm saying this to try to get you to stir up your expectation. Because you won't have a hope until you believe in the God who is the God of hope. So you have to have faith and confidence that God will bring good into your life. Amen? Jesus said, have faith in God. Where does faith come from? It comes from His Word, in knowing His character, in the quality of person that He is, that He's truthful, that He's no man that He should lie. Like I said, you know, the famous verse we quote so much of the time over there in Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. It's a great verse and a lousy chapter in an even worse book. Because the children of Israel have really strained God for a long time. They've sinned against Him, rebelled against Him, you know, been involved in idolatry and all these horrible things. And finally, judgment is falling and they're on their way into captivity. But even on their way into captivity, Jeremiah has a parting word for them. Listen, it might look dark right now, but God's still got a future for you. I haven't forgot my promises to the fathers, and I'm still going to fulfill my will, plan, and purpose for your life. And I want you to know that the same thing is true for each and every one of us. I've met people who think they've sinned the grace of God away in their life, or that they've waited too long, or that, you know, they weren't just as diligent a Christian as they should be. And so what they're trying to say is, my lack of merit is somehow thwarting God's goodness toward me. Friend, we don't get any of God's goodness on the basis of merit. We get God's goodness on the basis of His goodness. Of the fact that through grace and through what Christ did for us, God's goodness is made manifest and revealed in our lives. Amen? So you can have a hope. You can reignite an excitement about your future because God wants to do great things for you. So many examples I could give, but I want to kind of talk about a couple of examples a little bit on the negative side because I think we can identify with this and it might help just to know where we don't want to go. And to kind of compare that or contrast that to some more positive examples. Go with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, and I want to read starting with verse 25. Now, let me set the stage here. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And Moses sent out some spies, you know the story, to take a look at the promised land and kind of see what the enemy's doing, you know, maybe get a game plan, you know, a battle plan. So they go over there to check out the land and then they bring back a report to Moses and to the children of Israel. And this is where we pick up the story here. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, it says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Nevertheless, they were doing so good up to that point. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now let me just stop and say something. The principles of faith don't change Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus said, speak to the mountain, the obstacle, the thing standing in your way of obtaining the promise that God's given you. What are they beginning to do now? They're starting to describe the mountain. Rather than focusing on faith in God and what He's promised them, they're starting to go into detail. An itemized checklist of how big the mountain is. Verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb, thank God for Caleb, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now let me just stop there and say this. Do you realize these two groups of people, Caleb and the rest, saw the exact same thing? Right? In other words, the giants weren't shorter for Caleb. Right? The walled cities were not invisible to Caleb. He saw the same thing as the children of Israel. But whereas he had a report of victory and faith in God, they have more faith in the mountain or in the obstacle that they're facing. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight." Now notice this. "And so we were in their sight." Now that's very interesting. Because I want to know, how do these guys know how the giants saw them? I don't think they went down and took a poll. I don't think they said, "Excuse me, Mr. Giant, we're just curious. We have a checklist here. Do you see us as conquering Israelites, as grasshoppers, or, you know, something else?" What happened? The image that they had of themselves, they projected upon to others. You know, it's interesting, I've seen this with people who, rather than believing in God's image of themselves, have adopted an image that others have given them. In other words, there's a lot of people who grow up with what we might call an insecurity complex. They don't feel very good about themselves, maybe the way others treated them, or just lies of the enemy they believed, right? So they might come into a room like this, and rather than go up and confidently shaking people's hand, they kind of keep their head down, look at their feet, right? And then it's interesting because they might leave a church like that and say, "You know, those people weren't very friendly. They didn't like me." Well, the fact of the matter was, it wasn't that the people didn't like them, but they projected their own self-image onto how other people they believed saw them. And oftentimes I believe that we're doing this. If we get into the habit of seeing impossibilities, we'll see everything as a no-go. We'll see all the doors shut. And what God wants us to do is have faith in Him that regardless of the giants, regardless of the walled cities, that He's more than able to bring us through to victory. Kind of just a simple example, but I was thinking about it this morning. A few years ago, it's not, you know, last year we gave out a book to everyone. We gave it as a gift, our devotional book. But before that, I wrote a book called The Gospel Saving Power. And the way that book came about was I was on the radio in the California Central Coast, and I was doing a series on salvation. And I was actually, the Greek word for salvation, soteria, has a very broad meaning. And so I had done this series of lectures on the radio, talks, preachings, and every once in a while it just kept coming to me, you know, that would make a good book. I should put that together, you know, in like a book form. And it just would come to me periodically. And I didn't really realize God was trying to speak. He was speaking to me. In other words, let me put it to you this way. The word of the Lord came to me saying, or a promise from God came to me saying, "I want you to put this book together." Now, here's what you got to realize. Anytime God has told you to do something, He realizes that in and of yourself, you don't have the ability to bring that to pass. God will never give you a vision that's your size. If you could do it without Him, why bother? I mean, you don't even need God for that. God will always give you things to do that seem impossible. Taking the promised land seemed impossible. That's what they got looking at. But God never intended them to take it on their own. He was going to be with them. What they could see with their eyes is all they believed. They didn't believe in the power of the promise to put them over. So when God told me, so I keep having this come to me. And then one day I'm sitting in church. Evidently I wasn't getting it enough with all these hints God was giving me. So one day I'm sitting in church listening to the message. And the only way I can say this is I heard the voice of the Lord. Now it wasn't audible, but just in my own heart, as I'm minding my own business, listening to the message, I heard the Lord say to me, "I want you to take those lessons you've been teaching on the radio, put them together as a book and publish it." Just as clear as I'm talking to you, I heard that in my heart. So now I know what the will of God is. Now I'm absolutely confident God wants me to do this. So I'm going to publish this book, right? The only problem is, to do that, it's going to be about $5,500, $5,600. You know how much I have saved up for that? Zero. So there's my mountain. And my mountain looks pretty big to me from the natural standpoint, right? But I know enough about faith to know this is not a surprise to God. It's not like God hadn't checked my accounts before. Oh, geez, I did. You know, if I had known you didn't have any in the savings account, I'd have asked somebody else. God never did. Think about it, friend. When God told Elijah to go to Zarephath to be sustained, what did He say? He said, "I've got a widow woman who will sustain you." Guess how much the widow woman had? Zero. This is not a surprise to God. You say, "Well, I have this dream on my heart, but I have no way of bringing it to pass." Welcome to God's stuff. That's just how it works. This is God's modus operandi. This is just every day with God. So I know that enough about God to know that He knows I don't have any money. So you know what I start doing? I start telling friends, yeah, I've got a book I'm going to publish this next year. And I just act like I have all the money in the world. I don't have a dime. Nor do I know how I'm going to raise the money. But I'm not planning on doing it myself anyway. I know this is a God thing. So I just start telling people, yeah, I got a book I'm publishing. Really? Yeah, what's it about? I tell them about it. They get excited about it. I want one of those. I'll get you one. I'm no closer to getting that book published. I'm working on it, though, all the time. What am I doing? I'm putting feet to my faith. I'm doing what I can do. So I start assembling the lessons together. I start editing it. I start putting it together. Then one day, out of the blue, I don't even remember where I was, but an idea dropped in my heart. I was working for my boss who had an oil field trucking company, and I knew that at the year's end, they always gave large sums of money to nonprofits and churches because it's a write-off for them. And I knew they did that every year. I knew them because I knew people they gave money to. And I thought, you know what? It just came to me. Why not just let them know about your project? Because I have a 501c3 corporation. They can write that off. So I just mentioned to them, you know, hey, I know you guys, I just wrote a letter to the secretary. I know you guys do this, and I've got a little project. She said, how much do you need? I said, I need $5,300. She said, I'll write you a check today. I didn't pay a dime for that book. The next book I had, same thing. God spoke to me, put this devotional book together. I didn't have a dime. Guess what? I didn't pay a dime for that either. God raised it up. Now listen, how big a mountain was $5,300 to me? It was huge. How big is that mountain for God? It is no mountain. Right? It's not a mountain at all. So really it depends on whose eyes are you looking through at your mountain. Are you looking at them through God's perspective, or are you looking at them through them? Now here's the difference. Faith is based on the will of God. If it wasn't God's will for me to write that book, I couldn't have faith for Him to provide for it, because it wouldn't be His will. You see what I'm saying? But if it's God's will, it's God's bill, my friend. Right? That's right. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. If you're trying to do something for the Lord, you don't have to try to figure out how are we going to do that. All you have to do is be obedient. All you have to do is put feet to your faith to the best ability you can. What can you do to start moving in the direction of what you have in your heart? What can you do? What steps can you take? That's faith. Faith is acting on what you believe. All I could do was start assembling those chapters together. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Besides all that, what if somebody dropped me the money in my lap that day God spoke to me, but I don't have the book done? Still can't do anything. Right? So I have to do what I have control of and trust God for what I don't have control of. What the children of Israel had the capacity to do, they should have marched into that land. And when the first walled city showed up, they should have said, okay, God, this is yours. Now listen, eventually they do go into the land, right? So how does God have them take that first city, Jericho? You know, God surely has got a great plan, right? What did He tell them to do? Walk around the city. What's that going to do? How does that bring walls down? It doesn't. I don't know anybody who's walked around Bakersfield and suddenly the city fell flat, right? In other words, what I'm saying is they still had to act in faith and trust God's power to bring it to pass, even when they inherited the land. So what I'm saying is, this is a faith proposition anyway. There's going to be a lot of things that you're not going to know. How is God going to do this? And a lot of times, if we see the giants, and if we can't figure out in our mind how it's going to come to pass, we just give up. And what God wants us to realize is God's got a plan for our lives. He's got good things for us. And while we may not know what they are or even how to get there, if we'll put our faith in God, seek His will, move in that direction, let Him take care of the bullies. He's good at it. He's good at walled cities. He's good at giants. He raised up a 17-year-old boy to kill Goliath. I'm telling you, God's got this. But what we have to do is have faith and trust and confidence in Him. I love Caleb. Caleb was a man of faith, right? Listen to what Caleb said. Go with me to Joshua 14. This is the kind of language we need to learn to use. Joshua 14. We just need to learn how to speak to our mountains. Now, unfortunately, because of the unbelief of the children of Israel, they didn't get to go in, right? All the people that had that unbelief, that spirit of unbelief, died in the wilderness. The only two that lived past that season was Caleb and Joshua. Because as the Bible said, Caleb had a different spirit about him. But this is what happened. After they go in, they fight all the giants. They've basically taken care of all the walled cities. And then Joshua comes to Caleb. And notice this exchange. Caleb's now, by the way, 85 years of age. Is there an expiration date on the vision or dream God has for your life? Listen to this. Joshua 14, starting with verse 6. And the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is now my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Now that's faith talk. I'm 85 years old, but I still got something in the tank. I've still got enough because of the grace of God, because the Lord my God is with me. I've still got enough to conquer this mountain. There's some people that tremble at mountains, and some people like Caleb have mountains for lunch. And he was just this kind of guy who said, "I'm willing to take the challenge. I don't care what obstacles stand before me. God's given me an inheritance. He's given me a promise. He's given me a bright future. And I don't care what stands between me and that future. I believe that if I will by faith enter into the land and simply go up the mountainside, God will supply the power and strength I need to overcome my enemies." I'll never forget, I was in a church, I'll close with this, I was in a church in Wichita, Kansas. And the pastor was a good guy, church was a good people, good folks. But when I came into that church, I could tell something was wrong. It was just an unhealthy feel. People were down, discouraged, very listless during worship. And I said, "Lord, what's wrong with this place?" And I just kind of said that to myself, not really expecting the Lord to speak to my heart. But He did, because He wanted me to minister to them. And I did. But he said to me this, he said, "This church has an old man spirit." And I said, "Come again?" And he said, "An old man spirit." He said, "An old man spirit has nothing to do with age." He said, "An old man spirit will have you window shopping for a rocker at 50. An old man spirit is one that's given up, that looks more into the past at what God did and waxes nostalgic about past victories rather than looking forward to see what God has for us today." Caleb was 85, but he didn't have an old man spirit. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, when Abraham had his baby, he was 100 years of age. But there was a promise left him that had not yet been fulfilled. And the Bible said that he waxed strong in faith and he believed the word of God. And you know what God did? God brought life back to his dead parts and he produced again. In fact, not only did he have Isaac, but after Sarah died, he had several more kids. So what I'm saying is, if we'll stir ourselves up and believe that God has a great day for us tomorrow, a great future for us yet, whatever might have died in us by way of hopes and dreams, God can bring that back. He can bring life back to our dead parts, and we can produce again. We can have a fruitful life that looks forward to the future, not just back at past victories. I thank God for what God did in days gone by. But one of the things my wife says to me constantly, I'll share testimonies of things that God's done in former days, and she'll say, "I'm tired of hearing all these stories. I want to see it now." And I'm kind of like that. I want to see what God's going to do today and tomorrow. Thank God for what He's done in days gone by. Thank God for the revivals of years past. But those revivals won't change our world. Amen. We need to believe God to do something amazing in our day. And if we do, He will. Amen. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. A future and a hope. We thank You, Lord God, that You're a mountain mover, a giant killer. We thank You, Father God, that like Caleb, we can have a spirit that says, "No mountain is too big for my God. I'm going to take ground for God. I'm going to move into the future You have for me. I'm going to speak to my mountains so that they move. I'm going to trust You, Father, to bring me into the rich inheritance of the future that You've called me to. I believe You, Father, to do great things in my generation, in my life, for my kids. Father, I hear so many people say, I wouldn't want to raise kids in this America. But Father, we can raise up world changers that change this America and see it become a great nation again. We pray, Father God, that You would give us that spirit like Caleb that says, no mountain is too great for my God. And if I will simply by faith move forward, God will supply the power, the grace, and the ability to help me take ground for God. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.